In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. They were amazed because he spoke with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. I was struck by this phrase as I was looking over these scriptures trying to figure out what I was going to preach about this Sunday. And the question came to me, who speaks with authority to you, to me? It's an interesting question. Who does speak with authority in your life now? Who speaks with authority in our world, in our country, to our society? And then a final question, does the church speak with authority today in the world? None of these are simple questions with simple yes or no answers, because for one thing, the church speaks with a lot of different voices. It's not one voice that speaks, and some seem to me to have more authority than others. But the question still remains, who speaks with authority to you? I, for one, shy away from this word authority. It has a negative connotation, maybe because in my childhood I seemed to run afoul of authority. It always conveys the idea of power from position or wealth, force, constraint, basically somebody that says no. But I don't think that's what this word means in this context, because Jesus did not have power or wealth or position. He wasn't saying no. He was speaking from some other source of strength. And that's what I want to focus on. This authority that Jesus had, what are the qualities of it? Why is it that some people have it and some people don't? And who does have this authority in your life? And a more important question is, who has this authority in the world? It seems to me that we as a country and a human race are facing big questions and big challenges. And there is a growing sense of anxiety, an undercurrent of fear that I sense that is driving some of the troubles that we are facing. I don't want to get into the details of that. All of us have our own lists of worries and concerns, I'm sure. But there seems to be this existential threat. Are we going to make it as human beings? Are we going to make it for the long term? And that is a real question. And who is speaking with authority to that question? There are many speakers that have had authority in my life in the past, and I think for us as a country, I think we each probably have our own list. I would say that Martin Luther King Jr. spoke with real moral authority to this country, and we listened. It wasn't an easy message. It was certainly not without conflict. But I think he's widely recognized now as having spoken the truth, and he made a difference. That one man's voice made a huge difference. I think of Nelson Mandela in South Africa. I think his voice, his speaking to that country, averted a bloodbath that would have been very likely to have happened. In many ways, in personal ways, other writers and speakers have been very influential for me. In our city, I would say Ben Campbell is somebody that speaks with authority in my world. He is somebody that has given his life to a mission of praying for this city and working towards racial reconciliation and social justice issues. And he has put his life in the trenches on that. And when he speaks, it has weight. Years ago, I went on a trip to England with my young family. And while there, I visited a place called Blenheim Palace with a friend who was English, a man who had fought in World War II. And Blenheim Palace is the birthplace of Winston Churchill. And there was a small museum about him there. And we went through the museum. And afterwards, my friend, with real emotion, stopped me and said, "Harrison, I don't think you can understand how important this man is to us unless you lived through World War II, when it seemed that the darkness of Hitler and Nazism was simply swallowing up Europe, and one country after another was falling, and it felt like it was just a matter of time before England would be overrun." And he said, Winston Churchill got on the radio every week and talked to us and held this country together with his voice, with what he said. He said somehow he was able to look at that menace and find courage to stand against it, and then he communicated that courage to the rest of us. And his word held England together in that darkest hour. I've never forgotten that. Then he turned to me and he said, "I think that in times of trouble, that is exactly what the church is called to do, to have that voice in society." Let me read to you a passage that I love. It's from Luke, about another voice, from Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar's reign, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the territories of Iturea and Trachonitis, Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, and while the high priesthood was held by Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. I get choked up over this, excuse me. Who changed the world? Those people in high positions of power, or this guy camping out in a wilderness eating bugs and wild honey that spoke for God? God's word is powerful when it is spoken with authority. And we need it today. The world really needs it today. The fear that is sort of flowing across countries and boundaries about the future, about how are we going to manage these problems that we face? What's going to hold us together as a peaceful people? How are we going to live? This fear is creating all kinds of dangerous voices. And we need God's voice in this mix. The church desperately needs to find its voice, God's message, spoken with authority to the world. I don't know where that's going to come from. I certainly think that there are powerful men and women of God that are speaking and speaking with real deep authority. But my mind goes back to the early days of the church when those early disciples were spreading out from Jerusalem into the Roman Empire. And there was persecution, and there was no big leader that could be like a Billy Graham of that time. It was the ordinary people living their ordinary but godly lives, sharing their faith with their neighbors. That is the picture I get that turned the Roman Empire into a Christian society. It's people like you and me. People like you and me speaking what they knew about God from depth, from real conviction. I think as we face these big challenges, a real question that I think humanity is asking is, are we going to make it? Just simply, are we going to make it? And I think every Sunday we come to church here And we gather at this table, and we take the bread and the wine of our Savior Jesus Christ, and there's something in that act. There's something in God becoming a human being and going all the way through life and through all of the hell and garbage that human evil could throw at him, and still loving us and hanging in there and not bailing on us, that says to me, God is not going to abandon us. I think that's a word that the world needs to hear from depth, with real conviction, with real passion. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be complicated. The other reading, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I think what the world needs to hear is not knowledge, but conviction, faith. Where does this come from? St. Francis said, wherever you go, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I think use words carefully, speak from depth, speak from what God has given you. And God has given you, each one of us, something that is our message that we can say, and nobody can stand against it, because it's a God thing that we're saying, and it makes a difference. It has impact. Let me tell you a story, because it's recent, and I'm going to get emotional, maybe, so hold on. I'm sorry. A year and a half, not this past New Year's Eve, but the previous one, Susan, my wife, and I had invited two couples over from church, the previous church where I was. One couple was named Jim and Karen, and I get melancholic and introspective and weird New Year's Eve. I just do. And I don't want a rah-rah party. I want people that I'm very comfortable with, and I thought I would love to have communion with these people. So I got reserved sacrament with Andrew's blessing, and we planned to have communion New Year's Eve. And but just before that happened, just a week before that happened, Karen, the wife of this couple, was diagnosed with a cancer that was going to be her death sentence. They didn't know how long. They just knew that this was going to be it. They hoped they would have years, but there was no certainty. So that was hanging over it. So we had this wonderful dinner. Karen is this remarkable, vivacious, lovely, sparkling, courageous person. It was not sad. It was sad at times. We cried, we laughed. It was life. And at the end of this wonderful dinner, we just had communion. It was our Last Supper. It brought back, it just was a glimpse of what the Last Supper might have been like, getting ready to say goodbye. This past year, I've stayed in touch with Jim and been close to him and watched as they dealt with this cancer, as its relentless sort of taking of her life started to unfold. And somewhere early on in the year, Jim was devastated, a mess. Karen, out of some amazing strength that I cannot imagine, said, no, this is going to happen. We're going to make the time that we have left the best time in our life. We're going to make it the best. And they did. They really did. Watching it was just transcendent. Jim would describe how their life routine changed. Instead of getting up and racing off to jobs, they woke up and they just held each other and hugged each other in bed in the morning. They talked. They read poetry together. They laughed. They cried. They had, they fell in love all over again. And in a deeper, richer way. Certainly there were times when it wasn't easy. At one point, Jim was just simply unable to handle it. And Karen pulled him aside and said, Jim, you're living in the past and what's not going to happen anymore, or in the future and what's coming. I need you here with me now, today. And I want today to be a good day. And I want us to enjoy the things that we have together today. And they did that. And they did it in the most amazing way. Karen died this past Thursday. I took communion to him a few days before that. And I was able to have a moment with Karen and say, Jim's going to be all right. I can promise you that. And I could say that because God got me through a grief once, a devastating loss. It's not because of Jim or me, it's because of who God is that I could say that. And then I asked her if she had anything to say to me, and she said, yeah, I'm not afraid. That's just simply amazing. Where do you go to hear that kind of thing said with that kind of authority? Think of those verses in the end of Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come are going to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those words will forever be changed to me because of Jim and Karen Evans. That's our message to the world. The world needs to hear that message, and of many others, to calm us down, to give us courage, to face life, to do the work we need to do, to get on with the work of simply figuring out how to live together peacefully, prosperously, justly, honestly, as a nation, as a community, as a race. And I think that that word is only going to come from us. Amen.